God is good. Amen. God is real good. Hallelujah. Is it just me, or is God doing great things in the lives of his people? Has anyone felt his presence lately? He is awesome. Let's just give God some praise. Thank you, Lord. God, thank you for all that you're doing in our lives, Jesus. Thank you for the word today, and I pray that you'd bless it. Speak through me today, Lord, and I pray that you'd have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today, some of the text that I will be reading, which I never give it to them in the back. I apologize. It's Hebrews 12, 14. And then also 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. I don't know if you heard all that back there. Among other scriptures, but those are some of the main points. All right. Well, today I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about holiness foundations. Not so much all about holiness, because holiness involves a lot of things, and it involves all of us, all of our being. But I'm going to spend a little bit of time focusing on one part of it today. Hebrews 12, 14. It says, "Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Without which no man shall see the Lord. So, right off the bat, we can see that holiness is a pretty important idea. It's a pretty important thing if we want to see the Lord. So we can say that without it, we can't see the Lord. Holiness is a big deal. Holiness. Now, I know that when we say holiness, we might think of all these other, the outward and the inward, and we got all these ideas of what holiness. But the Bible says that holiness, without it, we can't see the Lord. So let me talk about, real quick, holiness and where it comes from. Did you know that even outside of the Bible, the word holiness has been around for thousands and thousands of years? Some of the oldest ancient writings involve the word holiness. And in the writings of the Sumerians, it predates the Hebrew people. And it comes from the origin, and it means, it turned in, after as time went on, we see the Hebrew people using the word kodesh, which means holiness, and the definition, the basic definition of that means to withdraw or to separate. So from the ancient times all the way to now, we see that the word holiness basically means, in its first term, is to be withdrawn or to be separate. To be withdrawn and separate. So we cannot be holy without withdrawing or being separate. Just as we would have no problem saying that we could be baptized or unless we are immersed in water. Because by the very definition of baptism means to immerse. Okay? Does that make sense? Did you know that baptizo means to immerse? So the word baptism means to be immersed. So the word holiness means to be withdrawn or to be separate. So by the same rule, we cannot be holy unless we are withdrawn from something, because that's the definition. Now also another synonym for holiness is sanctification, or to sanctify, which is another term we'll talk about in here in a little bit. So holiness means withdrawn and separated. Just as a recap, just as we would be immersed in baptism, we should be separate or withdrawn in holiness. Does that make sense? I know that that's a basic term, but when I read that, that's just cut and dry. That is what it is, you know? Holiness, withdrawn. Let me read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify," there's that word, sanctification, "sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We could read that in the Amplified Version, and it says, "And may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through, separate you from profane things, make you pure and wholly consecrated to God. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved, sound and complete, and found blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." the Messiah. So as we read this scripture, we can see in this passage, we learn a couple of things. That first of all, sanctification or holiness is a maturing process. It happens over time. We read the verbiage here says it makes you pure and wholly consecrated. So it's not an instant thing as far as where I'm going to be talking about. Now, when we are baptized and we receive the Holy Ghost and we have been made holy, meaning our spirit has been renewed, meaning that if God came back, we'd be ready to go. We'd be just as holy as the next guy. But as time goes on, we realize that God wants some more. There's a maturing thing that has to happen. And I'll give an example of that in a little bit. It happens to our soul and our spirit and our body. Now, like I said, after time, God's going to start to lead us into holiness. He's going to start showing us some things. He's going to start moving on us. Now, a lot of times, unfortunately, people don't really want, let me rephrase that. A lot of times, people want a Savior, but they don't want God to be their Lord. They want to be saved, but they don't want to do anything about it. And that's part of our struggle with our humanity. We want to be saved from our problem, but we don't want to really do anything about it. We want God to be our Savior, but not our Lord. We don't want Him to really lead us. Because, no, we're fine here. Let me interpret that scripture how I want to interpret that. That's not what that... And we want to remain ignorant. And the Bible even talks about the willfully ignorant. And we want to... we'll struggle with that. We remain the way that we want to remain. Just bear with me as I get through this. Now, all three parts of man's being are going to be affected by holiness. The mind, the body, the spirit, what we just read. And so it's important. Now, also, real quick, the same thing happens when we are saved. When we become saved, our mind, our body, our spirit. It's our mind that happens, that is used, that's renewed. When we repent, when we ask for forgiveness, we make that choice to repent. It's with our body to obey God's command to be baptized and immersed in the water. It's a physical action with spiritual consequence. When I receive the Holy Ghost, that affects my spirit. So just as salvation affects three parts of our being, or all of our being, it makes sense that all parts of our body and our mind and our being would be impacted by holiness. And holiness is not just one part. It's not just a mind. Sometimes people just want to be satisfied, and they want to settle for, I just want to make it. And they want to settle for that because you know that without holiness, you can't see Him. And, you know, other people, they want the holiness in their mind. They want to be able to feel the peace of God. And they want to, but, and then they just, when it comes to the other parts, the action, the physical being, the what they do and how they live, they don't want to hear anything about that. But just as we read, this holiness is going to have to affect all of our being. Just as we are saved and made new and all parts of our being, that is the same thing that has to take place in our walk with God, in this holiness factor, all parts of our being. So it's as an, let me give you an example. When a baby is introduced in the world, when a baby is born, it's okay. It's acceptable for a baby to cry and to act like a baby because it doesn't know better. That baby is a human being. It's okay. Baby's allowed to cry. That's expected. It's okay for a child to run around without any clothes on because it doesn't really know better. You know, it's understandable. Babies are going to act like babies. But as time goes on, after several years, and that child will start to develop and mature and learn what he or she can and can't do, there's some things that baby's going to have to start doing. It's naturally going to have to start maturing. And if not, there's a problem with the child. There's a problem with that boy or girl. If it's not maturing, there's an issue. So babies naturally are selfish. You can expect a baby to say, mine, I want this, and it's always about me. It's focused, self, what can I get? What can I glean? What can I need this, gimme, gimme, gimme. That's what babies do. But as time goes on, we learn that it doesn't become just about me anymore. It's not always just about me. Because as I grow and mature and develop, there's some things that I realize I can't just only be focused on me all the time. Because if it was just me, I could go around and take what I want, but that's going to affect others. My own life, my own will, my own decisions and choices now are going to affect others because I should be mature enough to understand that. You can dress somebody up as an adult. You can dress them up in a suit and stuff, but that doesn't mean that they're mature. You know, and some people have this look of maturity, but there's a deficiency going on. And so with holiness and maturity, we can say that it's synonymous, sanctification, holiness, a maturity factor, that we need to realize that there's some things that take place as we grow with the Lord, that we no longer act as babies do. We start to realize that there are some things that I got to start making decisions for myself. I'm guilty now if I don't do what my parents tell me to do. I can't just get away with it and say I'm only a child, because there's some expectations that are put on you as you grow. And this is something that as a child of God, as a Christian, these are things that we need to realize. We need to understand that this is expected. I can't use that, oh, I don't know any better card, because you do know better. You know, I can't, as time goes on, I can't say that, oh, I don't know better, because I do know better. I've been in this a long time, or, you know, I've grew up in this, or you've been in church for several years now, you've seen this, and you know that there's things that you probably should and shouldn't do, not because someone just said it, but because you've read it, you've heard it, the scripture, you know better. And that's something that in our own minds and in our walk with God and in this holiness factor and this maturity factor that we need to adhere to and listen to. Because although sanctification issues might not right away be salvation issues in the beginning, but if we know better and then don't do anything about it, it's like rebellion. And rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. And then that becomes a salvation issue. So basically, when it comes down to it, we need to mature. We need to grow, and we need to understand that as time goes on, there's things that I got to do. I can't use that little I don't know better card, because if we spend time in the Word of God and we are growing, then it's naturally going to take place. Now, let me read Hebrews 12:14 again. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We can interpret this in two ways. You can see the Lord, or you can't. Or you won't see the Lord without holiness. You personally, me personally, without holiness, I can't see the Lord. And the world can't see the Lord in you. Holiness is supposed to be something that makes you different, withdrawn, separate. So without holiness, not only will we not see the Lord, but the world won't see the Lord in us. That's part of the maturity factor that happens as we grow. It's no longer just about us, but go ye into all the world. So that the world knows who Jesus is. So the world gets an opportunity to know who God is and what he's doing for his people. So that's a little twofold. Now, being holy doesn't mean withdrawing from something only. It doesn't just mean withdrawing from something. But it also means withdrawing away from something and to something. Let me give you an example. Some people take it to an extreme and say, well, we are the church and we are holy, and they never do anything that has anything to do with the world. They kind of seclude themselves, and it's just like a big gang, and they just go and live and be holy amongst themselves and go start a farm. But that's not what we are called to do. We are called to go into all the world and to reach every nation. And so we got to realize that it's not just withdrawing away from something, but it's a drawing away from the world and drawing to God. Separated from the world and unto God. And you know, when people do that, they put up when they're unbalanced, they put up walls, and it becomes a problem. We're not meant to be holy so that everyone else looks unholy, to feel bad or condemned. That's another thing. We're not supposed to be holy so that other people look at you and they're like, man, I'm not as holy as they are, and we walk around and we're just so holy, and people know it. That's not what we're supposed to do either. That's not what it's about. That's very immature thinking, if we can say that. We are holy because we are withdrawn from the spirit of the world and unto God. Withdrawing from this world back into this Garden of Eden relationship type thing with God. Because did you know in the beginning, Adam and Eve were holy. They walked with God. They were able to be in his presence. And because of sin, they were separated. And they were no longer able to be in the presence of God. They had to leave the garden. You know, so holiness allows us, enables us to be able to come back into the presence of God. We are justified when we receive his spirit, when we repent of our sins and say, God, I need you. We are sanctified when we start living for God, when we start deciding that, God, I'm going to live for you, and we mature in this process. And then one day when God comes back, we'll be glorified in our body. So that's our spirit, our mind, and our body. That's all going to be made new, like a new creature, and that we'll be with him. So this is a, we get to be able to come back into the presence of God. Now, God wants us to be uniquely his, holy, like he's holy, and not just culturally, not just with our show, not just because there's a standard here and then we just do that. That's not holiness. That's just that's physical dress. That's not just holiness. It's not just about our culture. Now, we're living in this time, and sanctification, usually it affects the now, this maturity. This is the present. If you receive the Holy Ghost, you were baptized in Jesus' name, you were justified from your sins. And this next part is the sanctification. That was the past. This is the present. And then one day we'll be glorified. That'll be the future of this salvation, this walk with God. Now, let me just say something. A large part of the battle of sanctification, holiness, is in the mind. This maturity factor, it takes place in our mind. Our mind, we make decisions to do these things. We understand. Of course, maturity happens in the mind first. You could, like I said, if you could put somebody, put a suit on somebody, it doesn't mean that they're mature. You know, it doesn't mean that they put a suitcase in their hand, it doesn't mean that they're mature. The looks, it's the mind thing. It takes place in our mind when we draw near to God. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So notice that it said, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, that's our body, and spirit, that's the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We perfect holiness, and part of our perfecting of holiness and living holiness is in the fear of God, in the fear of God. Now, fear here doesn't just necessarily mean just terror and, oh, but also it, reverence, respect. In fact, reverence means it's a feeling of attitude or of deep respect tinged with awe, veneration, the outward manifestation of this feeling to pay reverence, a gesture indicative of deep respect, an obeisance, bow, curtsy. That's reverence. So fear and reverence, this take place in the mind. So perfecting holiness, a lot of this thing, it takes place in our mind. A lot of this takes place in our mind. But even when it says it's a reverence to God. And this is something that is so impactive and so deep. And it runs so, it's so hard. It's so messed up in this world. All the things that we invest in. The things that we are afraid of. The things that we fear. The things that we are investing in are so not God. We are investing in our fears, and that's why we have to, in order, the sanctification, this holiness issue, this maturing process takes place in our mind, and there's so many things in this world that are trying to get your attention, and in fact, I would say that most of the problems in the world are as a result of fear of things, fear of the world, fear of failing, fear of dying, and so we are fearing. But we're not really fearing God. We're not really investing. Because if we fear God, what else do we have to fear? If we respect and we understand that all things are in God, if we know who he is, that's going to change some things. And so let me say, how do we fear and or how do we respect or revere somebody? Well, in order to respect somebody or to revere them, you got to know a little bit about them. By knowing who they are. By knowing what they're capable of. By knowing what they came from, by knowing about them. So if we want to respect and revere God, we need to know who he is. You know, what he's capable of, what he's able to do, what he thinks about us. So in order to respect and revere, and which will in fact an impact the way we live, is knowing what about God, is knowing who he is knowing what he wants from us. Fear is a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, evil, pain, etc. And whether it's a threat or it's a real or imagined, the feeling or condition of being afraid. Fear usually requires, or sometimes it requires, a knowledge of potential danger or threat. So we know all too well all about the potential threats in our lives. We in fact may even invest too much in the knowledge of fear. Sometimes, I mean, we're all guilty. You go turn on the radio, listen to the news for 5 minutes. That makes you afraid. Oh, the world's going down. We're going down. Oh, man. We're getting invaded. Everyone's dying. There's a plague. Everyone has cancer. Everyone's dying. It's fearful. It's just like, you know, and we invest. That's what we're listening to. That's what we're investing in. We spend most of our time just listening and to the things of the world. You know, don't go into the sun. You might get cancer. Cancer will kill you. We know that. It's scary. The doctors tell you that it's impossible. You're broken. You're never going to be fixed. That's scary. We invest in all these things that the world will teach us and tell us, but we don't really know much about what really matters. We don't really know about the source of things that we should revere, things that are going to make us holy, things that are going to keep us, what's going to make us different, what's going to keep us to the end, how we're going to survive, knowing who God is, knowing what He's capable of, knowing, you know, the Bible talks about renewing their mind. Putting on the mind of Christ, knowing who He is. We know all too well about the dangers and the problems of the world, and not enough about who God is. We don't know who God is. And not knowing who God is going to affect our holiness. Because if we really knew who God is, then we would have to be holy like He is holy. We would have to. We would desire and strive after Him. If we really knew who He was and what He is capable of and how He can affect your eternity, that would change everything. That would change. There would not even be a question of what I should wear or where I should go or how I should act, because I am going to. I know that there is only one way. I know that there's a holy God and that He said, I must be holy. He has all power in His hand. It wouldn't even be a question if we knew who He was, if we knew what He is capable of. Let me share a couple scriptures about who God is so that we don't fear the world, but revere and understand and respect and know who God is. Just a couple of things here. God is eternal. He's all-powerful. He's from the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's infinite. He is self-sufficient. He's self-existent. God is omnipresent, present everywhere. God is omnipotent. He has all power. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's unchanging. He's immutable. There's nothing that can stop Him. He has all things in His hands. He is all-powerful. God is sovereign. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. God is wise. God is holy. God is righteous and just. God is faithful. God is true. He is truth. God is good. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is love. God is spirit. God is light. God is one. He is your Savior. He's the way maker. God can make a way out of no way. Do we know who God is? Sometimes we get stuck in this funk, this understanding of that we're in a hopeless situation. The world says you're not going to make it. Everything, and that's going to affect what we do and how we live. Because if we are investing in fear, but fear in the wrong thing, then we're going to start living in a way that exemplifies that. It's going to show what we are investing in. If all we are believing in is the world says that you're not going to make it through this. The world says you don't have enough to be successful. The world says that you're nothing, that you are not going to mean much. If we believe that and invest in that, that's going to affect how we live. That's going to affect our salvation. That's going to affect everything about us. But see, if we know who God is, if we know what we have the ability to invest in, if we know what God has planned for our lives, if we know what He is going to do for you, what He's going to say about you, that's going to affect how we live. That's going to affect where we go. That's going to affect what we invest in. That's going to affect how we appear to others. If we know who God is and His holiness and His greatness and His sovereignty, that's going to affect everything about us. Yes, we know, and sometimes we can say we know about Him, but we don't really know Him. Because, now what do I mean by that? Well, knowing somebody requires relationship, spending time. And so that's really believing. It's really weird. We're wired really interestingly, but like we'll sit there and watch the news for 2 seconds, we'll see a couple pictures, and all of a sudden we're really afraid, and we've just been infected by fear and all that. But see, it knowing about God, it might sometimes it's not always as convenient as we might want it to be, because it might require us spending some time with Him in prayer. It might require us reading His Word and knowing about Him and studying what He has and what He says about it. It might not always be convenient, but the end product is going to be so much far deeper ingrained, because this, when we see stuff, it's a little temporary feeling. It's feeling-based, but with God and we know who He is, His peace passes all understanding. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. So there is... it's not a temporary fix. When we know who God is, we don't have to fear the world. We don't have to. We see all these things, and we hear about all these things across the world, and about how the world is just so corrupt and nasty and falling apart. But if we know who God is, we can still give Him praise and know that it's going to be all right. God is my Savior. God is my keeper. God is the way maker. I love Him. He loves me. He has a plan for me. If we don't know who He is, then we don't know what we have. How can we be holy when all we invest in is garbage, is man-made, is stuff? How can we be holy when all we sit there and spend our thought life and our time and investments in is stuff that falls apart and falls away and will not get us to heaven? If we really want to be holy, then we need to really know who the Holy One is. We need to know who God is. And that's going to affect every part of our being, every part of our salvation, every part of this impact in this world, who you are. You have the ability. Now, every one of us have the ability to do some great things. I mean, beyond. And sometimes, you know, you look around the world, people want this greatness. They want to be seen. But when we have God living in our life, there is nothing greater. When you tell somebody and help somebody know about Jesus and what He's, there's nothing greater. It is the greatest thing, because you have not just did something for yourself, but you have potentially helped somebody's eternity. That's a forever thing. That is huge. That is important. You have the ability to change the entire eternity of somebody's life. And if we don't have an understanding of who God is living and brewing in us, then how are we going to be able to reach them in our finite now? We need to know who He is. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." So we must know who He is and that He is. We need to know who He is, what He's capable of, and that He is. We need to believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In the last days, man's not going to really fear God, and we can see this right now. For 2 Timothy 3:1-7 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." In the last days, people will be ever learning. They'll know all about the different things this world has to offer. They'll know all about the science of why you're messed up, and about how they're going to provide a way, about how their technology is going to save you, about how their cures are going to save. They're going to be ever learning. You're going to have the ability to do these things, but people will, they'll have a form of godliness. They'll even have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. They're going to have a form of godliness. They're going to be able to look apart. They're going to be able to say some scriptures and do some things, but they're not going to know who He is. Just like Matthew 7 said, they did all these wonderful things, but God said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They're going to have a form of godliness. They're going to know a lot of things, but they won't know who God is. And that is part of this holiness lifestyle, this holiness in mind of knowing who God is to fear, to respect, to understand what he is, who he is. It's going to change some things. If we're talking a root before we start doing other things, this is the elementary point. Knowing that God is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He is the way maker. We have to know who he is. Would you please stand with me for just a couple moments, and we're going to dismiss. And let's just pray. In Jesus' name, Lord God, I pray right now, Lord Jesus, for everyone that is in this place. Lord, help us to re-examine our lives and our walk with you, Lord. Is there some things in my life? Are there things that I'm investing in? Do I spend too much time investing in all the problems and troubles and technology and things of this world that really have nothing to do with you, that is not going to get me saved, that might be a good feeling? Lord, am I spending too much time doing things that don't matter? God, I pray that right now you would touch every heart and every mind and every person in this room, Lord God, that we would seek you, God, and to know who you are, to know what you are capable of, to know your plan, God, for our lives and for humanity, Lord. I pray that you would continue to touch them and strengthen them. Lord, I pray that your word would just be lit up to them as they read. God, I pray that there would be a deepened desire to know you, God. I thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give God a hand clap. Thank you, Jesus. Well, you are dismissed for a couple minutes, and then we'll come back and start worship service. Thank you.
Charlotte.